It's not that. It's real individuals who were serving God, whose life, and you know, with Daniel and Darius and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, they've in their archaeological digs, they have found, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a real person. He was a real king, and there were Hebrew foreigners. What did they call them? They had another name for Israel. But anyhow, they were documented to be, you know, they had conquered and they were documented to be in Babylon and then in Syria. So today's lesson, Daniel was a witness for God. Now, if you can imagine the, you know, a couple of weeks ago was the three Hebrew children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the other three individuals who were taken with Daniel in their captivity. They were the first to go into Babylon from Israel, from Jerusalem, for they were, Nebuchadnezzar went in and he took the took the most intelligent royal families, he took them back with him to Babylon. And so his goal was to bring everybody out of their foreign countries, bring them back to Babylon, and to assimilate them into the culture of the Babylonians. And so with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they brought him in and they gave them new names. And they were, you know, just trying to like forget the God you were with and the God you served in Israel. This is your new name and these are the new gods that you're going to worship. The Babylonians, they had many gods, and so to what was having one more, you know, having one more was, you know, you can just give up that one, and you know, we've got many, choose from these ones. But like his friends, Daniel had to stand up for his faith and his desire, and we know that he started out that way by not eating the king's meat and the king's food that was sacrificed to idols. So it was like in the butcher shop, they would slaughter the cows or the animals, and they would offer them as sacrifices to the gods, and then they would kill the, you know, do the prayer over them for the gods, and then they would kill the animals, and it would be distributed as food. So Daniel knew this, and he was not going to defile himself by eating meat that was consecrated to these gods. So the story of Daniel in the lion's den is, as I said, one of the most familiar biblical stories. Daniel's story confirms the truth of this profound words of Paul. And God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, the providing the way out is die in the lion's den. Okay, that's kind of like not what we had in mind. You know, if God's providing me a way out, it's not through the lion's den, you know, or the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. So we, you know, I don't think that would qualify in my category as having a way out. So just saying, God, you know. But whenever God promises to be with us, he has a way of working things out, even if it seems disastrous. In one sense for us, it actually works out for the best. And so that's why it's so difficult for us to look at life and interpret things the way that they happen. You know, it may look like this is a disaster, but in reality, it's exactly what was needed to take us to the next step. And so that's why we cannot judge life by where we're at. We determine where we are going. So where we are going is more important than where we're at, because where we're going is growing and developing, becoming. So what's going on in the present? Okay, I'm going to the lion's den. This isn't good, Lord. And God is saying, okay, it's good. Trust me. So in our life, it's those types of things that you just have to look at it as saying, okay, this is good. Amen. So, Saturday. Yeah, that was yesterday. That was a long time ago yesterday. Yeah. We were in Carlisle or Mechanicsburg for Jackson's. That was Friday. See, I knew it was Friday. It was a longer time ago. So anyhow, on the tire it has those things saying low tire pressure and all that stuff. So I said, okay, it's probably a nail. So I get out and look around. You know, right where you look at the car, there's a nail. I says, well, they're run flat tires, but you can't run them for hundreds of miles. So anyhow, I said, okay. Called up the dealer there in Carlisle. They had two, so went down there, had them on, and he said, show up at 1 o'clock. By 1:30, I was out and gone. I liked that. But around here, they would have ordered the tires, you know, because they didn't keep them in stock. So there it was. In and out, got brand new tires on the back, and I got to charge them. God provided for me them, and I got to charge them, you know. But so you were in a place to find them, to deal with them, to get new ones, and keep going in a half hour. So that was good. And so I my big pet peeve is I don't like half wore out tires. So once I get half wore out or beyond, then you start watching, you know, when they're going to be wore out enough to get new ones. And of course, there's not enough tread on them to get rid of them, but there's not enough tread on them to be really safe in a rainstorm, you know. So it's like, okay, you know. So anyhow, I got new tires in the back. I'm safe. Yeah, with the nail in your tire. And so anyhow, the Daniel is in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius. Now, Darius is the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. And we have Cyrus. Okay. At the end of Daniel 5, we read that Babylon was captured by Darius, who was apparently a general under Cyrus, the emperor of the Persian Empire. So, at the end of the Babylonian Empire, the great-great-great-grandson, somewhere in there, of Nebuchadnezzar is ruling over Babylon, and his father is the real king, but his father's off somewhere on a pilgrimage, and he lets his son in charge of Babylon, and he's having a party. And that's when they got the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel interprets and so on. So they're conquered, and so we have now Darius, who is in charge. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, what we have here is 120, they call them satraps. I even looked it up. Satraps, it's a good word. They have 120 satraps, which is like overseers. They have 120 provinces in the kingdom, in the empire of the Persians. And so over those 120 provinces, they have a leader. And then over those 120 leaders, they have three presidents. And Daniel is one of the three. Okay? So that's what they're putting together here. So over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, so of the three, Daniel's top. Now, if you remember, when Daniel comes to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, puts them through the test, and Daniel is 10 times smarter than anyone else in his kingdom. All the people the king has in his court and in his schools and everything, Daniel's 10 times smarter. So he's almost where I am. That's a joke. Yeah. I don't know why everybody's laughing, you know. So it's like, I thought I was being smart. I was. But Daniel, he would qualify as a genius. And he's 10 times smarter than all the rest. But Daniel is, I think he's a very humble guy. He has to be, because, you know, if he was 10 times smarter than everybody else, he could surely figure out how to get rid of Nebuchadnezzar or get rid of these other guys and plot and scheme and overthrow the empire, but he doesn't. He serves the emperor, he serves the empire to the best of his ability. And what we find here, we'll go on, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So these 120 answer to the three presidents, and Daniel's one of the three, and he's over the other two. And he oversees the empire so that they don't have a loss in money, and that they're being run properly, and nobody's ripping off the king, all right? So then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. That's the key. Today we call it a spirit of excellence. That Daniel had an excellent spirit was in him, and that's the Holy Spirit. So Daniel, he was this guy who did the right things for the right reasons, and he was not gloating himself over other people. He was not putting them down. He was doing his job to the best, with an excellent spirit to make sure that all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed and everything balances. And he's got an excellent spirit about him and how he's running the empire. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So now the king is thinking, why don't I just make Daniel co-regent with me? why don't he and I run this place together? Because he could run it by himself. And so why does he need to be answering to these other people? So Daniel's character is described in two ways. First, he was preferred above all other leaders. The Aramaic word translated here means Daniel distinguished himself and proved himself to be more capable in his leadership. And second, Daniel's distinguished performance was possibly because an excellent spirit was in him. So he served God, he loved God, he wanted to do his, it's one of those things, we work for God, then we work for people, okay? It's when Paul is telling the slaves, you're serving God, and then you're serving your masters. And so, he's telling Christian slave owners, he's telling them they have to be accountable to their Christian slaves. That's how he ended up getting rid of, taking away slavery in the ancient world and even in the new world, was that Christians weren't able to, they would treat their slaves correctly, and then it got away from being slaves. And did you know in the early, where's that at? Is it Wilmington? Where the first place was? Washington and all those, Wilmington, Delaware, we go down and visit. Where we visited, they had slaves. Wilmington, it's where the revolution, whatever, Continental Congress, wasn't in Philadelphia, the one that's south. But anyhow, they, if the black individuals were Christians, they couldn't be slaves. So they didn't want them, so there was this trying to isolate the black from entering into churches and becoming Christians, because if they were Christians, they couldn't be slaves. So that was the, in the early parts of the country, that was one of their criteria. So with Daniel, he has an excellent spirit. I think that, above all, sets him apart. He was a spirit of excellence in his life. And it gives, excellent is extraordinary or exceeding. Did you know what it takes to go above being an ordinary person? A little extra. So you can use that in your class. You can tell them you know this guy. Yeah, you do the extra. You go the extra mile. Why? Because there's an excellent spirit in you. See? I taught the staff at the hospital. That's what I am. And so anyhow, we go on. exceeding. So Daniel's performance was because of this excellent spirit, the spirit of excellence. So our character is determined not by our circumstances, but by our reaction to those circumstances. There's a quote. Our character is determined not by the circumstances, but by our reaction to those circumstances. So looking at Daniel as a spirit of excellence, he is deposed from his country, from his homeland, from Jerusalem, probably at the age of 13, 15, and he's been in a foreign country all his life, and he's about 85 years old now. He's never been back to Jerusalem, and he's not griping, and he's not complaining. He has a spirit of excellence about him to serve where God has placed him. Next. Yes. He's 85 at this point. Well, the recent photographs are not that good. Yep. Well, whenever he is taken captive to Babylon, he's a teenager. But you go through the entire Babylonian Empire, which is about 70 years. So, I think it's Jeremiah says that they'd be captive 70 years. So Daniel goes at the first wave of Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking them out of Babylon. So he's 15. And so the empire lasts 70 years. And Cyrus here is going to send them back to Jerusalem. And their captivity is over at 70, so he's 85. So he's not quite as old as we are. Oh, the things I have to put up with. No, that's what you have to put up with. All right, Daniel 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, you would think these guys, Daniel's 85 years old. And they're scheming and conniving. There's 120 of them who are the leaders of the nation, of the Persians, and two presidents, and they're scheming against one man, Daniel. And so what is Daniel doing? He prays. He has the king. And the king's on his side. God is on his side. So fight against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. So this is where an excellent spirit, that you're doing the right things for the right reasons, you're crossing your T's and dotting your I's and balancing the budget, balancing things, making people accountable for their life. He's right on there as a great leader. So they couldn't find any fault in him. So if you have 120 people looking to find fault in what you're doing, I only had two or three, they could find bunches. I won't tell you about them. So anyhow, They couldn't find any error found in him. So then these men said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So I kind of fit in this one, kind of. I mean, not that I was excellent. But the one person, they always wrote you up. Every month she wrote me up for some stupid thing. And, come in, sign this paper, you're written up for this and this. So about after the fourth or fifth time, I says, "I'm not signing it." "I'm just not doing it." And she, was like, "What do you mean you're not doing it?" I says, "It's a lie, I'm not doing this." So then she brought me in, said, "Got me, you lied." I go, "What? You're kidding, aren't you?" No, you lied. You said you had this paper in the file. And it's not there. I says, "Wait a minute." I go back to my drawer, pulled out the copy. I brought it in. I said, "Here it is. This is the copy of what I put in the file. Where is it?" About 10 minutes later, she said, "Oh, I found it." So, anyhow. So, but there was, I had plenty of faults. So I'm not going to talk about those ones. So, and they're right, Ruth. Yeah, you can, yeah. Ruth was at the hospital. She'd have told you all the things that's wrong. You know, she's in the place where the gossip hits. Yeah, she knows everything that goes on in the hospital. Yeah, she's where they get food. And and when people eat, they talk. So, yeah, they talk. Yeah, so. So anyhow, Daniel is in this position where they can't find anything wrong with him. So the only thing they can find wrong with him is something with his God. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Ah, so they know where to look. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto the king, "King Darius, live forever." Now, the thing that doesn't tell us, that's not specific, there are 120 satraps and two other presidents. Now, how many of them were part of this scheme? It doesn't tell us. And I think that's important, because do they feed 120 people plus the presidents plus their families to the lions? That's a lot of people to wipe out. But I don't know. So all the presidents of the kingdom, you know, this is where King Darius should have had some wisdom himself. When everybody comes up to him, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." That's the general greeting. "Live forever." All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and princes and the counselors and the captains, you know, so there's everybody in the kingdom, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man in for 30 days, save to the king, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Oh. It's pretty good, right? We're gonna pray only to you, king. You are like a god to us. So he bit on the lure. So they devised this law that opposed Daniel's spiritual commitment to his God, but they needed the king to authorize the law. And so the king bit on what they were trying to do without, you know, because everybody's in favor. So Daniel, he's the premier one in the kingdom, and they're saying everybody's for this, so surely Daniel's for it. But now when Daniel knew, this is the next verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." It's an important prayer, because Daniel doesn't worry about what's going to happen. He's not upset that they... I mean, he goes about his same routine. So I would think that Daniel he's very routine oriented. He's got his schedule and he's sticking to it. And he's going to pray three times a day because that's what he does. And they sign a decree. That's nice, they sign a decree, but I'm keeping doing what I do. And he's going to pray. One of the things that's important is he prayed and gave thanks. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Okay? They're going to throw you to the lion's den. "Oh, thank you, God." Okay, it's like, okay. We're going to thank God for the difficulties. Why? Because we believe that God is capable of working through wicked people. So these people, these ones that are really against Daniel, are constantly trying to make him look bad, you know, trying to pull something over on him, probably in their books and in their bookkeeping. And, you know, they would be able to make lots of money if they could just get rid of Daniel. So they're scheming not only for get rid of Daniel, but they're scheming for themselves that they can be more powerful in the kingdom. So the narrative in chapter 6 does not reveal Daniel's thought nor his feelings regarding the law and its consequences. So he doesn't talk about the law. It doesn't speak to it does not address his thoughts about this law. It's, you know, it's not like, God, do you know what they're doing? No. He just continues to go in, he prays and gives thanks to God for the difficulty. So Daniel responded to the law by continuing his daily prayers. Daniel could have prayed in secret, closed the window, and people wouldn't have seen him, and he could have been silent and people wouldn't have heard him, and hoped that the world would not detect him for 30 days. But apparently he was aware of his enemies' schemes and that they were watching and waiting, and he gave them everything they needed. So let God be God, let's do what God tells us, and we'll see what happens. It is significant that Daniel not only prayed, but he gave thanks to God as well. Even in the time of persecution and danger, Daniel was thankful. Daniel prayed facing Jerusalem towards where the temple had once stood. Perhaps Daniel remembered the word of God spoken by King Solomon regarding the temple. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eye and my heart will be there perpetually. So Daniel's looking to the temple. Verse 11. Any questions, thoughts? So, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Aha. So we have witnessed Daniel breaking your law. And so what do they do with that knowledge? They go to the king. Hast thou not signed a decree? Okay, they remind the king. Before they told the king how wonderful he was. Live forever. You know, everybody wants to pray to you. And everybody's just looking forward to praying to you. And so the king's all great about it. Now they're coming in. King, you remember what you said about praying? Wow. Didn't you sign a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any, that hath not thou signed a decree, that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They're reminding the king of what he has said. Now, the king knows. He's been bamboozled. He's been tricked. The king answered and said, the thing is true. According to the law of the Medes and Persian, which altereth not. So it was against the law for them to change the law. So back whenever Esther, when Mordecai, Haman the hangman, Haman plots against the Jews to have all of the Jews in, what kingdom is it? Haman, and she is the queen, Queen Esther of one of those, what is it? Persia, yeah, Persian Empire. Because they had a beauty contest and, you know, she won. And, you know, what a way for God to select somebody to be in charge, right? You know, that, you know, it's like, okay, and that's one of those also that she won a beauty contest, now she's queen, now she's responsible to saving the entire nation of Israel. And it's all because she won a beauty contest. Well, anyhow, Haman was, he plotted to kill all the Jews because he was a Haggite. A Haggite? Yeah, he's a Haggite. And guess who Haggites were? Just backing up a little bit. That when Saul was conquering the cities and stuff, he was supposed to kill everybody and everything in the city under the Lord because they were totally wicked. That was a Haggite city. And so the king of that city was a Haggite, and this years later, there's a Haggite in second in command or whatever in Persia, and he's still bearing a grudge against Jews, and so he wanted them to that he signed a decree that on a certain date that all the property of the Jews could be confiscated and they all could be killed, and whoever killed them got their wealth. And so he had an airtight thing until Esther bare her soul to the king and said, "He's trying to kill me." And so they hung him on his own gallows. So he had this gallows, is like huge gallows, so the whole entire city could see Mordecai hanging, and ended up he was hung on his own gallows. So same thing. These guys are going to be eaten by the lions that were supposed to eat Daniel. But that's the end of the story. I don't want you to know the closing before I get there. That's a spoiler alert. All right. So the king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, in case you don't know, King Daniel, which is of the children of the captive of Judah, regardeth not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, and maketh his petition three times a day. Not only has he done it once, but he's done it three times a day. King, you are being ignored. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you." So the king knew that he had been set up. And he also believes that Daniel believes so much in his God that the king believed in Daniel and Daniel's God. Okay? He didn't become a Hebrew, he didn't become a Jew, and the Jewish person in the sense of being brought into the Jewish faith, but he knew that the God of Daniel was special, because he probably remembered, oh yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys in the furnace. Ah, now Daniel, bet the same guy who delivered the furnace can deliver the lions. So then the king went to his palace, so he threw him, and they put him in the lion's den. Now, I don't know how the lion's den works, okay, you know. Some have it as a window or on the side, and they throw him in, and others have it as this big cut out of the rock down in, and they can't get out. It's only one entrance, so they throw people in from the top, or they lower them down, you know. So anyhow, I think they lower them down. You wouldn't want to open the door. back. I don't think they'd be opening the door. So he's standing there with the whip and a chair. That what you thought, Mike? Yeah, Bugs Bunny. So anyhow, the king commanded them that Daniel and cast them into the lions, and now the king spoke to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you." Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So the king's worried about his friend Daniel, because Daniel's running the kingdom, okay? The guy who's in charge of everything besides himself is Daniel. So it's one thing to have somebody that's a good guy, but a good guy who can run everything in the whole kingdom and do it well, and he's faithful to you. He doesn't want him to die. So the question is, how should we respond when one of our colleagues is promoted and we are tempted to be envious? Well, no, I'm not going to say that. So how should we respond if we are the innocent party who is being mistreated? What is the Christian response to abuse and persecution? How should we react when other people attempt to include us in their schemes of manipulation? How do we deal with jealousy, envious, dishonest, and immoral people? So an excellent spirit, a godly spirit. What is the spirit of excellence? The Holy Spirit. So we are to treat doing the right things for the right reason. So the men who brought charges against Daniel reminded the king that he could not avoid punishing Daniel. The law was irrevocable. Now, you know, I think one of the king is thinking, you know, I'm putting Daniel in there, and if his God, and his God delivers him, these guys, they're going to pay. Well, one of the, if you falsely accuse someone, if you accuse someone of a crime and their punishment was death and they're proven innocent, the person who made the accusation is punished with the crime of death. You know, they're going to be punished for the bringing the scheme against the person. Well, that happened here. So, verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. So this time he's not playing games with the king. You know, O king, live forever. Then Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Excellence. Didn't do the wrong things, didn't say the wrong things. He did the right things for the right reasons, and so that's his petition before the king. And I'm fine. My God sent the angels. They closed the mouth of lions, and so I had a pleasant night. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of them. So Daniel was taken up to the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. So Daniel is perfect. He's fine. He spent the night with the lions, and, you know, no problem here. So, I made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. So, what happens is the God of Daniel is now elevated. The people who tried to take Daniel and his God down, they lost. we'll go on and see what it says here. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto the end. So, you know, the king is declaring the God of Daniel ever to the end. That applies to us today. God is in charge even to the end, ever to the end. He delivereth and rescue and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel prospers, Daniel's got it together, and the king throws his accusers into the lion's den. And, you know, some people said, well, they were not hungry. Well, they devoured the people who were thrown in. Well, they were sickly. I mean, people make up, well, they didn't eat them. There had to be something wrong with them, you know. The angel shut their mouth. Okay. Well, he was this. No, the angel's going to shut your mouth. So they were not deprived of a meal. And, you know, they had to figure out how many lions were down there. And again, there's 120 some satraps and two other presidents. You wonder how many they threw in and their families. You know, so they rang the dinner bell and the lions came. So Daniel was taken care of. So it says when we use the word prosper, we usually have in mind financial abundance. But the Aramaic word has a deeper and broader significance. In this verse, prosper signifies Daniel's professional life was successful. His plans were moving forward toward God, toward completion, and his personal life was harmonious, that it all came together. So that's the prosperity that we see that takes place with Daniel. So not only is he 10 times smarter, he's just a very level person. Does the right things for the right reasons. He prays 3 times a day, seeking God's guidance, and gives thanks. You know, he's been a captive for, what is it? What did I say? 85 years? 85 years he's been 70 years he's been captive. He's still giving thanks. Father, we thank you that the spirit of excellence is the Holy Spirit that is in our hearts and lives. We pray that you will guide us as we serve you. We thank you for these men and Daniel who have been faithful to you in their times of trial and in their times of testing. God, you were there to give them strength, wisdom, and guidance. You saw them through the most difficult things they could seemingly face. And God, you were there with them, bringing honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.